Good morning. And it is a good morning because I've been up since, well, sun up really. We've got my grandson staying with us overnight. Gosh, I've forgotten what this time of the day really looked like. Anyway, so here we are. Once a man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Give me my share of the property." So the father divided his property between his two sons. The dramatic beginning to a parable that Jesus told. And who doesn't like to hear the end of this one? And Jesus had a knack for telling tales and mesmerizing people. Only beware, Jesus hardly ever summoned the crowd for pure entertainment. This story should and maybe will get to us. As the story unfolds, we may recognize ourselves in one of the main characters. And it certainly won't be one of the hero types either. We'll be confronted with our innermost thoughts about God. And are they always positive? Now, when preachers go to this parable, it's kind of always the younger one they look on, don't they? It's the prodigal son, and I'll use that phrase. But they're never the older brother. I'm going to go the other way around. But let me pray first. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and these are your people. May we hear what you want us to hear, Lord, and use it for the rest of our lives. Amen. Amen. So that word, prodigal, I've often heard it. It's there. Here comes the prodigal son, all the rest of it. So I thought, I've got to look it up and see what it actually means. So the first thing is, it can be an adjective. It can be about spending money or using resources freely and recklessly, wastefully, wastefully extravagant. Prodigal habits die hard. Having or giving something on a lavish scale. I love the phrase that was used for the dessert was prodigal with whipped cream. Yeah. Mm. And then it can be a noun. A person who spends money in a recklessly extravagant way. And the phrase that was used there was that the government wished to clip the wings of the local authority prodigals. I won't work on that one. So as I said at the beginning, once a man had two sons. And the younger son said to his father, "Give me my share of the property." So the father divided his property between his two sons. Now, I went back to this again and listened. I thought, that was really outrageous, wasn't it? The younger son was so keen on inheritance, he couldn't even wait for his father to die. He didn't even say, "Please, give me my inheritance." So here's what's more. Now, some of you may know I'm a nurse. Yes, a male nurse. Yeah, there are some. So when I looked at this passage, it led me to think that perhaps here they were describing two religiously transmitted diseases. Diseases that you and I are very susceptible of catching if we are not careful. And the first disease I'll call prodigal son swine flu, because of the pigs in the story. Yeah. Anyway, never mind. And the symptoms of prodigal son swine flu include a fever for a far country. And when I say fever, I mean a desire. The desire to get away from God, from that all-enclosing authority that's there, to break out a bit. Something we've all done at some point, in one way or another. Striking out on our own, apart from God, living our own life and doing our own thing. Not wanting to submit to God's will or wishes for our life. And so the following happened to him. The younger son dared to ask for his share of the property right away and was lucky to get it. Converted the estate to money, took off to waste the fortune on wild living. When the money finally ran out, as it does, he came to his senses. When he got so low that he was craving pig feed, but couldn't even get that, he said, "My father's workers have plenty to eat, and here I am starving to death. I will go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God in heaven and against you. I'm no longer good enough to be called your son.'" And in fact, some versions actually put in the phrase, "Treat me like one of your workers," just there. And with those words, the son got up and started back to his father. But when he was a long way away, his father saw him and felt sorry for him. He ran to his son, hugged and kissed him. Can we take a break at this moment, please? hope that astounds you as listeners. What a homecoming, what a welcome. Not only had this ancient patriarch made a fool of himself by running towards his wayward son, because in the first century, Middle Eastern men never, ever ran. If he were to run, he would have to hitch up his tunic so he would show his legs. That was just not on. That was humiliating and shameful for a man to show his bare legs. Please don't look at Collins or mine's. Yeah. We're not ashamed, are we? We're proud of our legs. But you just didn't do that then. And he spotted him from a long, long way away. And he must have therefore been scanning the horizon every day. Desperate in the hope that his son, his long-lost child, would come back. And as the story continues, even more fantastic events unfold. And struggling with all the hugs and kisses, I don't know about you, but I don't always do that kind of thing. It's just like, yeah. His son eventually managed to say what he'd intended to say. But his father didn't even take any notice of that. And he said to his servants, he says, hurry and bring the best clothes and put them on him. A ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. Get the best calf and prepare it. We can eat and celebrate. This son of mine was dead, but he's now come back to life. He was lost and has now been found. What a stunning plot development. I bet the son wasn't expecting that at all. The younger son didn't deserve any of his father's favours. He'd brought nothing but shame on this family. Surely that cannot be forgotten. How can he be reinstated as his heir? His father's love, though, must have run so deep and must have been stronger than all the hurt. That being the case, maybe I can admit to something. I sort of harbour some sympathies for that younger son. I know that I do so for all the wrong reasons, but I like that he was a bit of a rebel. That he broke away from the stuffiness of home and sought freedom. Fronting up before the patriarch and asking for his share of the property. Must have taken real courage, must have taken guts, but he did it. And then he indulged in his dreams. And even though he was irresponsible and wasted whatever he had, he did what his heart told him to do. No compromises. And just what he wanted. But then in that like manner, he finally came back. And he was back for good. He now knew about the dark sides of life and was happy at home. The younger son was quite a character, receiving outstanding VIP treatment like that on his return. However, we might sympathise with the thought of breaking away and having a wonderful time with no responsibilities and not having to be in by 10 o'clock and phoning your mum every week and doing all that sort of thing. But we better not identify with him. We shouldn't romanticise shameful actions. And what's more, he stands for the people who run away from God and then find their way back home. That's not us, is it? Or is it? Most of us haven't run away from God. And within Jesus' story, we're not the younger. I think we're the older one. So to me, the second religiously transmitted disease is elder brotheritis. And there's a virus running through this older brother that only comes to the surface when his father, and when he thinks that his father is being not fair. How often have we heard that from children? Well, that's just not fair. And this infection that the older brother is carrying around inside him, it stays hidden, out of plain sight for a while. But this situation is way more than he can take. He refuses to even welcome his brother home. The father comes out and pleads with him to come in. The older brother reveals why he's so angry. Let's look at his side of the story. It says there, the older son had been out in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants over and asked him, what's going on here? The servant answered, your brother has come home safe and sound, and your father has ordered us to kill the best calf. The older brother was so angry, he wouldn't even go into his house. And uppermost, I think, in this elder brother's mind is this issue of performance. When Jesus first introduces the older brother in the story, he's performing out in the field. He's working hard. He's at his post, doing what he's supposed to be doing. When his father asks him to join the celebration, he gets mad and points out that he had kept all the rules. And not just once in a while. Oh, no, 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 no. But for many, many years, consistently being faithful and loyal. The older brother has completely misunderstood how things work in his father's house. Although by this time of his life, he ought to know he's been there for quite a few years. But he just didn't get it. The entire time, the older brother had been hard at work, keeping his fingers crossed, really just hoping that things would be great and Dad will notice how well he's done and accept him because he's earned it. In his mind, the older brother believes he's earned his father's acceptance because he has performed well. Not like his younger brother, who's been a complete and utter whopping failure. And now the older brother is surprised. He's realizing that the house, these rules are different from what he'd been taught. That his father's love and acceptance is not based on his performance, but on the father's gracious side. Sounds a bit familiar? Now, I can understand the older son's anger. They all enjoy themselves, celebrate with the biggest party of the year, and he wasn't even told about it. No messenger came out to the field to get him and call him home. There was no text, no WhatsApps, not even a Facebook invite. Nothing. And while he worked, others danced. And to top it off, everybody cheered because his good-for-nothing brother has come home. Is that a party? That's outrageous. Who wouldn't get hot under the collar when that happened? And the older brother got really angry. And I can understand that. But as the story continues, we may no longer want to understand him or even be on his side. We come to realize that his anger went deeper than first expected. It's not a sudden flare-up, but the outburst of a profound, long-held grudge against his father. The story continues. The father came out and begged him to go in. But he said to his father, "For years I've worked for you like a slave and I've always obeyed you. But you have never given me even a little goat so that I could have dinner with my friends. And this other son of yours," doesn't even call him his brother. He said, "This other son of yours wasted your money on prostitutes. And now he has come home, you've ordered the best calf to be killed for a feast." Do you recognize yourself, perhaps, in some of those words of the older son? It's not an attractive question, but I ask it again. Do you recognize yourself in the words of that older son? I know I do. "I've worked for you like a slave." I can relate to that. "Sometimes our Heavenly Father's business seems to be severely understaffed." We can relate to that. "God, why don't you send more missionaries, curates, teachers, counselors, carers, youth workers to look after your people? Why do you place the whole burden of ministry on a few slave-like volunteers? I and others would like to work normal hours for a change. So many of us come home and have a second job at the church. God, we are tired." The words of the older son are sometimes ours. It feels like sometimes God just doesn't even allow a break. "You've never, ever given me a little goat so that I could have dinner with my friends." I don't ever remember saying that to God, by the way. But sometimes we look around and non-Christians look like they're having all the fun, all the sex and drugs and rock and roll. No wonder that the older son was bitter. And he said that phrase, "The other son of yours wasted your money on prostitutes." Are we right in saying what we do? The father in the story replied, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we should be glad and celebrate. Your brother was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, and he now has been found." Sometimes God points out the startlingly flipping obvious. Maybe we are tempted to trade places with wild and reckless people. The older brother may even have his own daydreams and thought about, "Oh, wouldn't it be great if I could go off and do that?" But how do their lives end up? Would we still like to trade our places when they go broke and start craving pig feed? Nah, It's good to be home with the Father. It's good to be loved and to be loved in God's family. Away from home, the younger brother was dead and lost. Only at home was he once again alive and found. And it's true that our Heavenly Father never sometimes gives us a little goat to have dinner with our friends. Where does that idea come from? The younger brother could ask for half the property and get it. Why then wouldn't we get a little goat? When the father heard those accusations of the older brother, he simply said, and I'll say that sentence again, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours." What a pity. Food and drink was always there for us, but we simply didn't make use of the refreshments and ended up resenting what we thought to be as a demanding father. Who says we have to work non-stop? Who says that we have to give and give and give some more without having decent breaks and sometimes the luxuries of a proper party? That's certainly not what God commands. We may be victims of our own perfectionism and pride. It's flattering at first, but we make it tough on ourselves when we think that nothing happens without our participation. If we don't lend a hand, nothing will be done right, and the whole church will come to grief. With that kind of attitude, we work like the older brother, and over the year, our self-made burdens weigh us down more and more. Sometimes we come to work without love and joy. And let's stop this and listen to God. It's my favorite phrase from the Psalms. "Be still and know that I am God." Listen to those father's words. "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours." Let's enjoy the riches and blessings of our inheritance. Take time out. Maybe don't do anything for a while, but simply let God's word and his love refresh you. If you only take a little time out, you will see our Heavenly Father with new eyes. The father in this story didn't just make a fool out of himself for the younger son, losing his dignity by running towards him, as I said. The father in the story also made a fool out of himself for the older son. In full view of this big party, of this massive gathering, a whole festive community, he left the party. He went outside and was seen to beg his older son to join them. Only love could have made him behave so unlike any self-respecting patriarch. Today, let's not hold any grudges against our father, but see his love. He begs us to be joyful. And God's love is not far away when we know where to look. With new eyes, and now let's step away a little bit from the story. With new eyes, we look once again at the dying body of Jesus on the cross and take in how God pleads with us from that cross. Strange behavior for a God Almighty. We see his love that made Jesus hang there, and we see the truth. And those wonderful words from John 3:16. "God so loved the people of this world, loved so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who has faith in him would have eternal life and never really die." Jesus told the story of a man who had two sons. Now that the story is told, I hope you can agree with me that there's a challenge. A challenge there for us, but it's useful on this to go again to those stories that we think we all know so well. Who knows? Perhaps by God's grace it will change us. So look again at what the father told the older son. And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and found." The older brother, for all those years, had been working under the assumption that one day all of this will be his if he just works hard enough and doesn't quit. And the father says, "No. You don't have to work for it. It's already yours." The father says, "You're always with me, and all that I have is yours." He doesn't say, "Well, it will be once you've kind of proved to me that you can perform up to my standards and my expectations. Then we'll discuss this one day." No. He says, "It is, a present tense, right now, yours. You can stop trying to perform your way into my heart, son. You're already there." Have you ever felt God say that to you? Have you ever felt God whisper, "You're okay. You're mine and I love you"? If you have, what a great feeling. And if you haven't, sit still and listen. This older brother felt his father's affirmation and love in that moment. What he'd been working for all those years, he already possessed through the grace of his loving father. So how good is it to be home with the father? How good is it to love and be loved in God's family? In his home, God is prepared to make a fool out of himself so that we celebrate with him. So what are we waiting for? We need to come home. We need to come inside as the Father begs us. We need to take that cure. Thank you, Lord. Amen.